I'm good. I don't know how good I am, but I don't think anybody's good. So you guys got to pray for me this morning because it's going to take me maybe a while to land this plane. You can see that we're not in 1 Samuel this morning. And if you look on the bulletin, I'm all over the map. And I even forgot to put Matthew 22, which we're going to go to 2 today. So you can see that but I want you to think about one thing I mentioned last week. Do you remember when I mentioned when Samuel came up, he had the what on? Remember I mentioned he had the robe on, and the robe was the robe where he was able to judge Saul. Do you remember that last week in the sermon? I mentioned that, and I said to keep the kind of the robe in your watch pocket for this week. So I wanna go to 1 Kings. I wanna try to read the text early on, but I want you to be good readers here. And I want you to see if there's any allusions that you can see in this text to Genesis. Right? I want you to see if there's an allusion there. And then we'll talk about that. We'll talk about Solomon. We'll talk about his judicial office. And we're going to try to tie this in if I can. But just give me some time. So you guys love me, right? I love you guys. I'm not saying time and time-wise, and that may be, but I want to try to land this where it makes some sense. Sometimes it makes sense in my mind. I want to make it make sense in your mind because I think I have a theological premise here that I want to bring forth. So pray for me as I try to preach through this as best as I can. So let's go to 1 Kings. Let's go to 1 Kings 3. And let's read 6 through 15. And then see if you can look for an allusion there, or maybe a couple allusions, maybe two. One may be a little bit of a stretch, but one for sure. But there might be two allusions to Genesis there. So I want to challenge you on that. I'm not going to ask you to say it, but I think when I bring it out, hopefully you guys will agree. Then Solomon said, "You have shown great loving kindness to your slave, or your servant David, my father, according to how he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great loving kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. So now, O Yahweh, my God, you have made your slave king in place of my father David. Yet, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your slave is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a numerous people, or too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant or your slave a listening heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this glorious people of yours?" And it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment between good and evil, to listen to justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I've given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there have been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. I've also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so there'll not be any among the kings like you all your days. Now, if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days." And listen to this. 15, "Then Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered burnt offerings and made peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants." Now, I want to be careful here because it's very important, especially when one is behind the pulpit, to make sure that you give proper credit to the people that you're reading from. It's really important. So I lean heavily on Jim Jordan's work in an article called Rebellion, Tyranny, and Dominion in the Book of Genesis, and also Kenneth Gentry in his commentary on 1 Kings. So I want to make sure the credit is given as I try to glean this passage here. Okay. First thing we look at is Solomon is given what? Kingship, right? Verse 6. He would now be God's vice regent, bringing God's rule to the forefront to the nation of Israel and beyond its borders, because God is sovereign. He's not a localized God. So here he gives his authority here to Solomon. On the other hand, now Solomon does not ask for what? He doesn't ask for riches or even long life. What he asks for is wisdom to judge, to rule, and discern. We see that in verse 9. Now, I mentioned that there is an allusion here to Genesis, right? I want us to be good readers of the text. The important aspect is that Solomon not only asks God to give him discernment, but he asks him to be given discernment between what? Good and evil. Now, where does that take you back to? To Genesis, the tree of what? Now, this is important, the tree of good and evil. And he says, give me the discernment. I don't want to judge, hear me. I don't want to judge good and evil in my own understanding. I want you to give me the discernment, Mr. Vaughn, to judge good and evil. Right? Just making a point. I don't want to judge these people's behaviors in my own wisdom, because Solomon recognizes he's what? A little child. I love this. This is teaching. This is how we learn together, right? In fact, Lightheart rightly depicts that Solomon's request can be described as a request for an access of the tree forbidden to Adam, the tree of good and evil. And I'll eventually get there. I want to lay some groundwork. I think if you give me a chance, I think we'll make some headway here. So once again, Solomon receives wisdom or discernment. Now Solomon, according to Lightheart, has a standing before the throne of God as a royal servant, ready to stand and serve the God of Israel. Now watch this. Now this is interesting when I was reading Lightheart on this. Now here's something. This is a father allusion, but Solomon goes into a deep sleep. Who else went into a deep sleep? Adam, who said that? Right? So this is a father allusion, but Solomon goes into a deep sleep. Remember when Adam was put into deep sleep? You guys are great. God granted him a helpmate. He gave him a bride. Of course, we know that to be, talk to me. Who was his bride? Eve, right? Good. But here Solomon's helpmate is what? Wisdom. See, so Solomon now gets a helpmate, his wisdom, its discernment, as he now stands before the Ark of the Covenant. And Lightheart goes on to say that in 1 Kings 2, Solomon is a new and improved Adam in asking for wisdom to judge between good and evil, not in his own strength, but God's strength. See, this is something, we see the mistakes. Cecilia, you never made mistakes before, right? So just saying. We see the mistakes or the sin. Let me, bad word. You never sinned before, did you? Okay. Mistakes is not a good word. But you see the sins, say here, of Adam and Eve, and we're going to get to them. But thank God we have a redeeming God. See, you look at this stuff, and right away we look at Adam and Eve, and we know about the tree and good and evil. We're going to study that this morning. But the thing is, God is able to redeem what's lost. That's what I want to tell you. God is a redeeming God. And that's important. And that's a point I want to make. So here, I don't want to trip over the cross, even though, anyway, I'll save that for another day. But. Now, this is really an important lesson for us to consider, because when Solomon trusted in God's wisdom, he was what? He was prosperous, right? He was a wise man. People all over the world would come and seek his wisdom. Remember the Queen of Sheba? She was probably a descendant of Abraham, came to inquire of Solomon's wisdom and was so impressed. You know, Solomon wrote over 1,000 proverbs, 3,000 proverbs, 1,000 songs. Remember, and I think it's in 2 Kings 4. I think it was in 2 Kings 4. Do you remember when the two harlots came to him? And they had the two children. They were born around the same time. And one of the babies suffocated. And they came to him for wisdom. And the one, do you remember this? I mean, it's in the Bible. Okay, I'm not. Yeah, yeah, right, exactly, right, very good, very good. Okay, I was looking at you guys like, where's this guy talking? But it's in the Bible, believe me. So Solomon turns around and says, so one woman was saying that this is my baby, and the other one is saying, no, this is my baby, her baby suffocated, and she took my baby. So Solomon says, let me take a sword and cut the baby in half. And the woman says, no, don't do that. Give it to her. And Solomon says, now I know you're the mother. So Solomon had this God-given wisdom. And again, it was 2 Kings 4. I just want to make sure. But the true mother came forth and said, no, give the other woman the child. And Solomon discerned that this was her child. And judged. But so look what he did. Now, wait a minute. Now, hear me. Don't think I'm crazy. He judged between good and evil, and he preserved life. Right? He judged between good and preserved life, the tree of good and evil in the garden, right? If you were to learn that in God's wisdom, then you get the tree of life. Just making an illusion. Don't charge me, Devon. But you see? You see, when we're good readers of the text, when we understand our word, we see this stuff filter out in the text. But there's always a but. See, that's the deal. But when Solomon replaced God's wisdom with his own wisdom and his own discernment and not waiting on God or receiving instruction from God, that's when it all blew up in his face. He traded God's wisdom for his own and took it for granted and became an idol worshiper, now judging good and evil on his own terms. Thank God for the book of Ecclesiastes, because we know Solomon repented, even though I believe that that was not written by Solomon, but it was written about Solomon. But again, that's a story for another day. But Solomon got to a point when he started judging good and evil in his own terms. And you see what happened there. The Bible said he was an idol worshiper. Because listen, to be king is one thing, but to discern rightly cannot be done in your own strength. It's a process governed by God. Listen, when you, this is not, and I'm going to mention this later, but it came to me. You grow in the grace and knowledge of who God is. We don't get this stuff all at once. We grow in the grace and knowledge of who God is. We don't get it all at once. That's why the Bible says, don't let a new convert be a pastor. Let him be tested. Let him be tried. Let him see. Let him grow in the grace and knowledge of who God is. And it's this growing process that Adam missed. But we're going to get there. And I just want to lay some groundwork, if I can, before we do. Here, the New Testament control will be like the saint who grows in the grace and knowledge of God. In other words, God reveals over time as one matures in the things of God. Now, scholars call this progressive revelation. Cindy, I'm going to use you for a second. Don't charge me on this. But here, just don't charge me for a second, Cindy, just for a minute. Now, progressive revelation is not new revelation. Right? It's illumination of already revealed biblical knowledge, which is uncovered over time as one grows in the grace and knowledge. Now, Cindy came up to me the other day, And she said, you know, Pastor, I heard these things my whole life. I've heard these scriptures and things of that nature. But it was only maybe, 6 months ago that she was in this service and she heard them and she became born again. Now, she's been going to church for so long and she's heard these things. But it was only 6 months ago that God revealed this to her, even though she heard it time and time and time again. And she continues to now grow in the grace and knowledge of who Christ is. Praise the Lord for that. I mean, that's God. Now, you know, in fact, Cindy told me, she says, I heard these things forever. Until that one time when God just, right? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Cindy. It was a shame that when wisdom and discernment was given to Solomon by God, it was usurped for Solomon's own glory, almost leading to Solomon's demise. The mindset is exactly what the enemy had used in the Garden of Eden. When the tree of knowledge and good of evil is being put forth as something to be taken instead of something bestowed. Now hear that. Hear that, please. See, the tree of good and evil was something that should have been bestowed, not taken. Miss Carolyn, see, in other words, so we grow, you get it, we grow in the grace of knowledge of God, of good, what good and evil is, and what God thinks, not what Judy thinks. We're going to mess it up. I'm going to mess it up. You too, Kim. But so it's this. This is because we want to understand good and evil in God's sense of what good and evil is, not in our sense. There's a big difference. This was a mindset what the enemy had used in the Garden of Eden when the tree of knowledge, in other words, it should have been not taken but bestowed. There's a big difference between taking something and something being bestowed. As we get to our main text this morning, Adam takes and does not wait on God. And we can all learn from this lesson. To wait upon God is something, Linda, that's not easy. We want to take before, Kathy, it's bestowed. No, I'm the only one, right? You know, the thing is, God is a God that progressively teaches us. If we stay in the things of God, He will progressively teach us. He's not going to give it to all in one. We can't handle it. We can't handle it. Okay, so let's go to Not yet. Let me just see where I'm at. Not yet. I got a couple more things to say before I get there. Adam and his analogy to Solomon. Just want to look at Solomon and Adam side by side for a minute. Just for a minute, and then we'll go to Genesis. But I want to make a couple of points. Let's talk about Adam and Eve for a second, because I'm trying to make this analogy. You don't charge me yet. Just let me try to go with this. Adam was placed in the Garden of Eden to be God's vice regent, to serve God as God's earthly king in the tabernacle of Eden. So not only was Adam was supposed to be God's king or vice regent, he was also to be God's high priest. He was also the high priest, right? In his high priestly role, he must guard, he must stand on what God has entrusted him. These are both progressive in nature, to grow in the grace of his kingship and to grow in his priestly duties to guard the garden. Now listen to this, Glinda, you serve by grace, you govern by wisdom and discernment. You serve by grace, you govern by wisdom. Solomon knew that he was graced with his kingly office, but unless he could judge between good and evil in God's estimation, it wasn't going to work. Even though he failed, right? We know that. In fact, remember Solomon's son Rehoboam, when he listened to his younger friends instead of the ones who were mature, the mature men instructed Rehoboam how he should act for people to serve him rightly. But Rehoboam listened to what? the new people, the young guns, so to speak. He wouldn't listen to the older, mature individuals. Adam and Eve would forge ahead and take the initiative concerning the tree of good and evil, which would deny Adam to grow in understanding God's view of good and evil. This is a huge thing, and this is what we have to be careful about today. We think we know everything. We don't. We want to wait on God before we proceed. And we're going to get a huge lesson out of this when we get there, because at the end of the day, I think about this all the time, and scholars believe that Adam didn't, and I'll mention that, and I want to be careful here, but scholars don't even believe that Adam made the second Sabbath. And I'm saying to myself, man, I don't know if that was the case, because we want to be careful there, but if Adam didn't make the second Sabbath, I wouldn't even make the second day. Never mind the second Sabbath. And so we want to be careful, but thank God, God is a redeeming God. See, this is about redemption. This is about a sin that we would have made a lot before Adam, or I would have made, but this is about redemption. I like redemption. We need redemption, right, Devon? Not only do we like it, we need it. I'm trying to make these analogies. Adam and Eve would forge ahead, take the initiative concerning the tree of good and evil, which would deny Adam to grow in understanding of God's view of good and evil. In Adam's case, after sin abounded, he was not able to judge what is good and evil in God's estimation. And I say we see the same today. Now here's what I want to say about this. Two analogies. We live in a world that's governed by sinful men. Most of these men lack any understanding of biblical knowledge. If they know it, they ain't bringing it up. In fact, society will now not allow it. This is a huge work of the enemy. I want to say this again. Listen. The enemy operates in... The enemy's got minions, and we know that. But the devil, the enemy, the hot... Hasatan, that's the word in Hebrew. Hasatan, the Satan. He operates in these high places, in these political entities, in these laws come down that hate God, that hate human life, and this is the operation of the enemy. And we have to recognize this, because if we try to judge this stuff on our own estimation, we're all over the map here. We got to remember God is sovereign, God is king. In fact, Luther says that he's God's devil. You know, without a doubt, he can't do nothing without God ordaining for him to do. So we want to be careful that's how we're judging Cecilia, Kim. See, we're judging good and evil in God's estimation. I say it all the time. Who's the opposite of God? Nobody. Who's the opposite of Satan? Michael the Archangel. There's nobody opposite of God. There's no opposite of God. The opposite of the Satan, the Satan, is Michael the Archangel. So don't there ain't no war, and you know God's having a war with the devil. No, that's not happening. That's not happening. Praise the Lord for that, Selena. There's no like war between God and the devil. Please. Today, they're governing the world in their own estimation of what good and evil is. Now, on the other hand, yes, they might know right from wrong in a human sense, but in a biblical sense, Glenda, in biblical issues that are governed by God, like when is the actual conception of a human being, or even a man or a woman, in these mindsets are governed in human understanding, usually with a political bent. Usually. Let's call it like it is. Listen, it just is what it is. Now think about this. Terry, this is not natural behavior. It's adopted behavior. It's not learned truth. It's relative truth. This is the penalty of Adam's sin, that good and evil is now measured by human understanding. This is how the world falls, because good and evil is in the estimation of what man says and not what God says. This is our issue. This is our issue. This is our problem. Patty, it's a huge problem. It talks about what's left is right and right is left. I'm not talking about politics, please. That's the last thing I want to talk about. But I'm saying, we've lost our way. We've lost our way. Because we don't want to take the time to understand God's way. Even us, see, we are just no different than Adam and Eve, because we like to usurp God's wisdom without waiting for God's wisdom. Let me say that again. We like to usurp God's wisdom without waiting for God's wisdom. And if you don't, I do. Point two. This is a huge issue for all of us. We should not forge ahead in the things of God without waiting, as God over time reveals his word, how we should proceed. Christians must understand, by growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, we realize that biblical knowledge is absolute, sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing truth and error. Paul said, when I was a child, you can tell me back, right? I used to speak like a child. Think like a child. Reason like a child. When I became man, I did away with childish. We must progress in the things of God. Study to show ourselves approved. We must live and be governed by biblical principles, timeless truths that only the believer can ascertain over time. As God calls us, he will equip us. You know, the old Italians would say, pazienza, patience, pazienza. He will reveal over time as we read our word. Not God said this and not, no. As we read our word, he will give us over time the knowledge, especially of good and evil. When one becomes a Christian, we want to be governed by God and his time. The two examples we use for our edification is that Adam never got off the ground, and Solomon started out well but didn't finish well, but then by God's grace came around, I think, in the book of Ecclesiastes. Go to Genesis 1:29. Let's see if we can line this up a little bit. You guys love me, right? Listen, I know I'm a little over the map here, but I got a couple of points I want to make. And so let's go to Genesis. And I know I bothered Nikki. How many times did I call you, Nikki? Probably. I don't know why she doesn't. Don't laugh, Ashley. If you were doing this stuff, I would have been calling you like the last time. But Nikki's doing it now. So I must have called her about 10 times. But I still got my peanut butter thing in there. I checked it out, Gene. Anyway, that's a story for another day. Go to Genesis. Now watch this. Let's be good readers. Jim Jordan was really helpful in this. Now look at 1 and 29. Okay, now watch this. Let's be good readers. Now God is speaking to who here? Adam. Okay, good. I want to make sure we're on the same page here. Then God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, it shall be good for food for you." Okay, let's see. So, is there any restriction here? In this verse here, is there any restriction? Let's see what is being said here. Every tree in the garden at this time is available to Adam. There's no restrictions as of yet. We've seen this from the plain reading of the text. Is there any tree restricted right now? No. The tree of good and evil is not restricted at this time, is it? Unless, look what it says. It says, well, every tree. So let's talk about wisdom and discernment again for a minute. Let's talk about how Adam. Now, what was it? Man, I'm going to give you guys a test. I mean, it doesn't matter because we'll get it right because I think the text. So I think the text helps us. Let us discern about wisdom or discernment from it. How did Adam acquire wisdom? What was one of the things Adam did that made him acquire wisdom? The animals, right? I mean, think about this, right? Right? Think about Jordan depicts that Adam learned by naming the animals. But before God brought the animals to be named, now watch this. Now, this is cool stuff. And before God brought Eve to Adam out of his side, there was a change of course on God's part. Now, look at 2 and 17. Now, before, this is what happens. Watch this. 2 and 17. We got that one, Miss Nikki? But from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat from it. For in that day that you eat from it, you will die. So there's this temporary. So God temporarily restricts the tree of good and evil because God knew that Adam would need a helpmate. So why does God now restrict the tree of good and evil? Because God wants Adam to learn wisdom or discernment between good and evil by God's standards in God's time, not in his own time or his own standards. So now watch this. When Adam names the animals, I'm sure he inspected them, learned about them, named them according to their kind. Then Adam now realized he did not have a proper mate for himself or equal to himself. You got this, Charlie? You writing it down? In fact, the animals had mates, and from this premise, he asked God for a helper. See, Kathy, he seeks God's wisdom here to provide for him. He's learning, he's growing in the grace and knowledge, so to speak. And then when he sees something's not right, he doesn't just usurp. He says, God, I something's wrong. I don't have nobody for me. Adam is learning wisdom through a certain process. It is gradually given to him. He's growing in the process. And as he learns, he inquires of God. Again, his wisdom is approved by God, giving Adam a what? A helpmate. Good, Kathy. This is how we want to grow in the grace and knowledge. We want our minds and hearts to be governed by God so we can grow rightly by his grace. And now look at this. Look at the illumination, Glinda. Look at 2 and 23. Look at this. And what does Adam say? Look, finally, this one is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman because it was taken out of man. He was searching for wisdom and God gave it to him. But he searched for it. He learned by it. He seen the animals. He's, wait a minute. Whoa. This is nice. These lions love each other. What about me? But God was bringing him through a process, Kathy. Sometimes we want to go take that tree before we learn the difference. Mark, that's how we are. We're wired. We're rash. But here, as God says, okay, take these animals, and you see you're learning, you're growing, and now you realize something's missing, right, Ray? And you turn around and say, Lord, something's missing. What do I do? And God gives him a helpmate. It doesn't last long, but it's a good point anyway. It's a good point. Now I'll make a statement. So when we say marriage is between one man and one woman, we have a biblical mandate that everyone will be responsible for, no exceptions. Okay, Genesis 2. Let's go to 15 through 17. Then Yahweh God took the man and set him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And Yahweh God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat, but from the tree of knowledge and good and evil you shall not eat from it. From the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Again, the only restriction here is the tree of good and evil, not the tree of life. Right now, wait a minute. See, now wait, now think about this. Now you got the tree, you got the tree of life, and you got the tree of good and evil. Now is the tree of life restricted? No. The tree of good and evil, that's what's restricted. Again, we must learn by God what good and evil actually is. Otherwise, good and evil will be discerned in how we would interpret it. That's why when the enemy speaks to Eve, it's worth listening and discerning the conversation. The other thing we have mentioned, and it's important, is that the reason Adam is responsible for what happened in the garden is he received these instructions before Eve was even created. Why does Adam, you don't understand, Adam received these instructions before Eve was created. We don't realize that. We blame Eve all the time, and I know she was beguiled. Paul says that we know that. But Adam knew this before even Eve was. We see that. The difference, because in the beginning, it wasn't restricted. Right, Mike? And then now it's restricted. So, Adam was learning according to God's plan. He's being tutored by God, governed by God for God's glory. What a wonderful place to be. But like Solomon, sometimes we start to believe our own press reports. I want to read Genesis 3, 1 through 7, then verse 21, if I may. I'm trying to run through this. You guys okay? Nobody's falling asleep. That's good. I mean, it's not that hot in here. I don't mean it like that. Dave, don't start. Dave's going like this. This is good stuff, man. What the heck? We got this. I mean, this is the Lord's day. What else is there to do? Judy, right? Even you're like chippy-eyed today. That don't even make any sense, right, Charlie? Now, the serpent was more crafty than any beast in the field which Yahweh God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it, and you shall not touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a light to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. So she took from its fruit, ate. She gave it also to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Go to verse 21 just for a second. Then Yahweh God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. We're back to this clothing again. This is important. Okay, what the enemy wants Adam to do is to... let me ask you something for a question, for a second. Where was Adam when all this was happening? Right there. He didn't say nothing. Zero. He didn't say one thing. He was right there. Right, Ben? What'd he say? Nothing. He knew better. What the enemy wants... Notice I use Adam here. What the enemy wants Adam to do here is seize the priestly office, because the priestly office is one that judges between good and evil. The enemy says, take it, it's yours. I take it. And it... I don't know, I'll ask about that later. The enemy wants Adam to take the priestly office before he's qualified, before he has grown in the knowledge of God, who would bestow this knowledge in his time. According to Jordan, the reason they are naked is because they have not been robed yet. Meaning, according to Klein, the robe of office is something Adam is not something Adam starts with, but something that he must mature in. Like we said, wisdom is never seized, it's bestowed. God intended for man to learn about his priestly task according to God's mandate, not to seize it in his own strength. This is man's philosophy today. I mean, you can't make this up in a bet. By them eating of the fruit, they have become unfit to guard the garden because Adam was never clothed for his priestly duty. Look at the later scripture, how the high priest was clothed for his office. Last week we spoke about Samuel's robe to judge. Remember Noah when his son Ham saw him naked? His brothers walked in backwards to cover him with his robe, and then he started to judge. You see, you can't make this up in a bet. I mean, here Noah was, you know, his Ham goes in there and never says that Noah was condemned because he was a little drunk. It doesn't say that. He was working there with the things. Be careful. We're quick to judge. And I'm not saying the Bible says we should not get drunk. We know that. But right away look, he's drunk. Forget about that. The Bible, you know what the Bible says? Ham went in there and started mocking his father because he was naked. And his two brothers come in and get his robe, the robe of righteousness, and come and put it over him. And as soon as he gets that robe, he comes out and he starts judging. Does he not? He comes out and he starts judging. Ham is this. Seth is the, you know, not Seth, but the kids, he started to judging their progeny. Because he had the gene, he had the robe of office on. And here Adam wants to seize this robe in his own strength. We don't do that, do we, Glinda? We don't do that. You see, this is the deal. We don't do it, right? We don't do things, Kim, in our own strength. We wait on God all the time, right, Pam? We don't seize anything. This is just, if we would just wait on God, if we would just discern what God wants us to do, Selena. Because so many times we're usurping Dana, this good and evil, in our own estimation. This is why the world is what the world is today. This is why we see here you see Harlan, and we spoke about this whole world today, of this whole thing that we see on the politics, all about that baby in the womb. That's all it's about. Because they want to kill that baby in the womb. Because they're judging in their own estimation. And nothing changed but the zip code. And that's what we're seeing. And if we don't realize, if we just take our time and pray and wait on God. But we won't, Charlie. We want to grab it. We want that tree and good and evil and Charlie's mindset and Dominic's mindset. We ain't no different. Adam was never clothed with his priestly garment, yet he remained naked and now had to clothe himself as he covered himself in fig leaves. The priestly office had been seized. Now watch this. Here it is. The priestly office has been seized by sinful man. That is why he must be expelled, because the tree of life would always be available to him. But it cannot be eaten now, because then eternal life would be governed by sinful man. They had to be expelled. This was a serious offense because they never obtained God-given wisdom. The cherubim guard the garden basically until the second Adam appears on the scene. And Adam tries to clothe himself because he knows he's unfit for office. You see, the tree of life was never restricted. So the Lord says, listen, they're going to judge good and evil in their own estimation. We got to get them out. Because then the tree of life is going to be judged. That's what's happening today. See, the tree of life is being judged by the estimation of good and evil by human beings unfit for office. Amen? I mean, this is the world we live in. Devon is like, right? I mean, this is crazy. I mean, when you look at this stuff, ain't nothing changed but the zip code. the cherubim guard the garden, basically, until the second Adam. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But eventually, verse 21, God clothes him and Eve with animal skins, which looks forward to the sacrificial system that gives man hope. A hope that must come outside of oneself. Because as Jordan depicts, man now has become beastly in nature, governed by his instincts, not God's spirit. Oh, we don't do that. See, that's the deal. See, now we're governed. Now man, woman too, are governed by their instincts. They're rash instead of governed by God's spirit. That's how, see, and to be governed by God's spirit, from what we're learning, it doesn't come like this. Even though we don't want it now, we want it right now. It comes over time. Time that we spend with the Lord in prayer, in reading, in fellowship, in study. It doesn't come overnight. We want it overnight, Mike, but it doesn't come like that. And that's what we learn from Adam. That's what we learn from Adam. Now, scholars believe that Adam fell again before the second Sabbath rest. That is why in Hebrews it depicts that our Sabbath rest is Christ Jesus, the second Adam, our salvation now being complete in him. That's what scholars say. You know, because people say, well, how long was Adam there? 1,000 years? Well, some scholars believe second Sabbath. He didn't make it. So I have said, if he didn't make the second Sabbath, I probably wouldn't even make the first. Well, the first one, God was there, he wasn't there. So, but those are things that we can find out when we were in the New Jerusalem. That's something we can talk to Adam ourselves about. Now, what's interesting in the narrative is that the enemy approaches Eve. Now, there have been many speculations on why the enemy did this, but the narratives are helpful. Voss rightly states that the original mandate about the touching of the tree in good and evil was not given to Eve, we said that, which made us acceptable to the tempter. In fact, Ross continues to instruct us, saying Eve believes that God is too severe, and the enemy convinces her that, yes, God has that right, but she also has rights. Oh, this is, we love this. This is right up our alley. We love, well, come on, Carolyn. We love it. This is what we want. This will really open up Pandora's box. Not only is the priestly office going to be usurped, but now we'll bring within a mindset to the world, I have equal rights with God. No, we don't live. Come on, look at the world. God. All right, that's a sermon. I'll be here for 2 hours. The enemy has struck a nerve and basically says, you shall not surely die. In fact, you'll have no restrictions in life and will not die. And we see this on many levels today. What I want to see is the deep ramification of our sin. It's deadly, to say the least. In reading Voss rightly, to break this down in its simplest terms, our immortality has now become mortal. And death is crouching at the door. But we want to go back to what Adam and Eve did in their own initiative. First, they ate of the tree in good and evil, and then they put on their own garments. Adam and Eve basically robed themselves into office, not waiting until the Lord himself robed them, depicting a righteousness of their own. But the animal skins was a hope for the future, or else all would be doomed. Go to Matthew 22. I'm trying to fly through this. Just give me one second. I'll be back in 20 minutes. No, I'm only kidding. I'm just going to get a drink. I'm trying to fly through this. Okay, Pam? Don't charge me. Sorry, Dana. Am I on the camera drinking? Dana went like this. You think that's funny, Ashley, huh? Poor Ashley. She must hear those tapes all over again. Man, what the heck? The pastor's always mention of my name. We do want to pray for my wife, Rachel. She hasn't been feeling good, so I hope maybe she's, hopefully she's listening at least. Anyway, okay, so now I'm going to go to Matthew 22. I'm going to read about, now there's an allusion here to Genesis. So what would be the allusion? Okay, now wait a minute. So the first allusion we got in 1 Kings was what? Good and evil, right? Remember? Solomon didn't want to judge in good and evil. And then we thought of a lighter one with the, when he was in the deep sleep. That's a little far-fetched, but, you know, it's, we're going to see another one here. Now, let's read this parable. Okay. 22, right? This is the one I forgot. Remember, I had called you up. I forgot this. I mean, I didn't forget it in my own notes. I forgot to give it to my wife. And see, if you look at these bulletins, when it's wrong, it's my fault. So I take the weight because I forget sometimes. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been called to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Think about the robes here. It's important. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, tell those who have been called, behold, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fattened livestock, and all are butchered, and everything is ready to come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized the slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murders and set the city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were called were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, call to the wedding feast. Watch this. And those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came and looked over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. Here we go again with the dressing and the good and evil. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. And the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Many are called, few are chosen. And one more verse, Nikki, I was ashamed to call you on this one. Verse 15, then the Pharisees went and took counsel together about how they might trap him in what he said. Nikki, I was not calling you again to add that verse. What's the allusion to Genesis? Good and evil. What's the allusion, right? Good and evil. It's there. So the king is preparing a wedding for his son. Now, right off the bat, we must realize, according to Craig Keener, how this comes about. Listen, this is not like us doing a potluck. It takes a long time to prepare banquets in those days. You just don't go to the store and purchase the food and prepare it and serve it. You can't get it catered. What happens is animals had to be slaughtered, vegetables had to be grown, wine had to be cultivated before the wedding could take place. It was hard to determine the exact date. Right? You had to, you know, you couldn't go to the A&P or, is it? No, we don't have any A&Ps anymore. Whatever. You couldn't go, right? Invitations. Now, one thing about this, we gotta get where we're at. Invitations would be sent out long before the wedding feast would take place to come to a wedding thrown by the king. It would be a great honor for the ones invited, and of course they would say yes. But you don't know when it's. When the calf is ready, the vegetables are grown. I mean, you get the invitation way in advance. And what's important here, they must be ready to come as soon as the feast is ready. It's good to understand the background here, right, Kathy? Otherwise, you're saying, well, what's this about? There'd be no delay. You had plenty of time to prepare for this wedding. Plenty of time. So in verses 3 and 7, we have a remarkable, I'm going to tie this up in a second. We have a remarkable turn of events. The guest, according to Keener, insult the dignity of the king, who had graciously prepared the food for them. Remember, this is an honor and shame culture. Remember, that's the culture. So not by coming, you actually would shame the king, Devon, who was honoring his son. This is not a good place to be. Keener depicts that ignoring a king's proclamation warranted some severe punishment, to say the least. And this would point to the Pharisees of the Jews of the day. After two invitations, The ones invited, after two invitations, the ones invited, we see a progression of rebellion. First, they refuse for temporal reasons. Then they murder the ones who told them the feast was ready. And then we see God's judgment on the ones who had promised to come and now have killed the king's messengers. And rebellion against, I'm going to make a point, this is good stuff anyway, we need to know this anyway. Rebellion against God will be meted out in the end. Obviously, this is a picture of God's judgment on the Jews and a picture of the destruction on the temple. We know that. Then in verse 8, we read the proclamation that the invited were not worthy despite their pedigree, which means nothing to God. Jesus said a Jew is one inwardly, not outwardly. I think Paul said that. Then the king sends his slaves out, verse 9, into the highways and byways and compels them to come to the feast. And there's our connection. Both are evil and good, verse 10. Here we come to a wedding that we do not deserve to go. It is with that realization that separates us from the religious leaders that were originally invited. They thought it nothing to shun the king. They were self-righteous to the core, no different than the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son, no different than Adam and Eve. These invited were trusting in temporal mindsets. As it depicts, some went to their farms, some went to their business. This is a stark parable. It's not finished. In its original context, after all the guests had been invited, there were two customs. You came to the wedding. You were provided with a clean garment. This is how they did it. Last page. Because some would have to travel a long way. And two, once the chosen guests had arrived, the host of the king would enter the banquet. Hence, the bridegroom sees a man with a soiled garment. He asks, how did you enter? How did you manage to slip by the porters with a soiled garment? You see, unless one is clothed in the righteousness of Christ, the robe of righteousness, a gift that is given to you, one will not be accepted in the marriage supper of the Lamb. The robe gives Christians the ability to judge between good and evil, bringing people from death to life as we proclaim the gospel. Then Christ will come with the bloodstained robe of the crucifixion to judge the living and the dead. On the other hand, the Jewish religious leaders cannot get in the banquet clothed in their own righteousness. This is what Adam tried to do, which was outright rebellion against the king. Because we get into the kingdom on his terms, not ours. This is what the enemy did to Adam and Eve. We do not judge good and evil on our terms. We do not robe ourselves. Only he can robe us. Adam robed himself like the guy in the wedding, but in Adam's case, there was hope as God robed him in skins and animal sacrifices by blood, pointing towards the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ. The Bible depicts that he made him who knew no sin to be made sin in our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of Christ, and because of that, we are overcomers. Now, go to just quickly Revelation 2 for a second, just for 1 second, and then we'll kind of just... This is where we wind up. Now listen, just hold there. I know I said a lot, and I know there's a lot I said. What was the most important tree in the garden? The most important. The tree of what? Life. That's right, Miss Carolyn? That's the tree. That's the tree that's the most important, because that's eternal life. And that's why Cindy had to get rid of Adam and Eve, because they would have figured out life in their own estimation. Watch this. Listen. If you're a believer today, by God's grace, and only by God's grace, here's what you get. Here's what you get. Revelation 2 and 7. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Amen. Ray, praise the Lord. This is what we get in His righteousness. This is what we get what He did. If we just wait on Him, look what He gives us. That's the end game. We already got the end game. He gives us the tree of life. We're overcomers for what He did. But Mark, but the world we live in today, we want to learn by the grace and knowledge of who He is. Look at our end game, Miss Ashley. That tree of life is ours, not because we discern it or we think we can have it, because He got it for us. That's why He went to the cross, Patty. That tree of life is yours because of what He did, not because of what we did. But we want to seize it. That's how we are. I said all this to say, just study to show yourself approved, a watchman rightly dividing the word of truth. There is power in that word. The question is, how much time do we spend in growing in the grace and knowledge? There's no shortcuts with God. Judy, He went to the cross. He was God. He did not take a shortcut. And we want to take shortcuts. We want to grasp this all in our own way. Always, right, Dave? Always. And I'm not trying to put any... Listen, I'm talking to me. I'm preaching to me. If I'm not preaching to nobody, I'm preaching to me. Pazienza. Wait, He's a good God. He will reveal to us through His word how we need to be and what's right and what's wrong. Be careful when we start judging what's right and wrong. We know how prejudiced we can be. Really. And you know, maybe as we close out this morning, maybe we hit a couple of nerves. Not that, you know, because I always stand up here and I want to always open it up for the elders. If you guys want to come and pray and... You know, we think that sometimes, you know, Kathy, we think about, it's so good to pray with our people when we're struggling. If we got some, you know, listen, I call up for prayer all the time. The first thing I do on a Thursday morning, Kathy, pray for me. I need prayer. So we want, you know, the elders are here to pray with you, but I just want to say thank you. I like I said, I tried to land the plane, but I think this is important. I think it's a challenge for us to always try to usurp. And this is what we'll say. We'll say, no, I really believe God is doing this. And this is, just be careful when we say that. Let's make sure it lines up with the Word of God. We don't want to, and God is not, I mean, God doesn't hold our humanity against us. But I think if we just wait on Him, that's my prayer for this church. I cry out to the Lord, Lord, let us get into something You're doing. We can do a lot of stuff, but I want to get into something God's doing. Right, Glenda? We talk about that all the time. And I believe in time He'll reveal that by His grace. But sometimes we just want to grab ourselves. Let's stand. Dear Lord, thank You, Father. Thank You for being so kind to us. You're a good God. And Lord, man, if somebody needs to pray, just, you know, we're here. I mean, we love You, Lord. We listen, we don't get this stuff right. We are sinners. We are so in need and thankful for the robe of righteousness that You have bestowed on us. We didn't grab it. You gave it to us by grace through Your Spirit. And thank You for that, Lord. Thank You for Your kindness. Thank You for these wonderful congregants that can, you know, put up for 50 minutes, 55 minutes, and just hearing and hoping that we can digest the Word of God, which is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. Thank You. for the tree of life that's been bestowed upon us by what you did on that cross for your people. And as the song said, I think, Nikki, as always, what a Savior. What a Savior. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.